So Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemy and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their city, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. Then it happened while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they had finished that those who escaped entered fortified cities. And all the people returned to the camp and to Joshua at Makeda in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. And they did so and brought out those five kings to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. So it was when they had brought out those kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. Then Joshua said to them, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Amen. Verse 26. And afterward, Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging on the trees until evening. So it was at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this day. Verse 28. On that day, Joshua took Makeda and struck it and its king with the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. Father, we come before you right now and we ask that you would speak to us as your people. We have gathered in here and we have requested that you would do a work in our life. We have gathered under the banner of the cross of Jesus Christ, who died and gave his life for us. So as your people, we ask that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that, Lord, you would convict us in any area of our life that is not pleasing to you. We pray, Lord, if there's anyone in our midst that is hurting, feels condemned, or guilty over their wrongdoing or their sin, that, Father, tonight they would turn to Jesus and be saved. That we would look unto the cross and see that Christ finished the work. May we as your people be dedicated to finishing what we have set out to do. May we be faithful to finish the simple things of life as well as, Lord, the ministries, the works of reconciliation that you have called us to as your people. So we look forward to what you're going to do in this time of studying your word. Be honest, our Lord, be honored in our gathering. May we be honest in your presence, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. When 99% is just not good enough. You may think for a moment of some things you currently have at your home that have the title of a project, and they are so close to being completed, but they're not 100% completed. And maybe the last time you worked on that project was 6 months ago, right? Maybe you were inspired by an episode on TLC to renovate the bathroom, and you have tiled it, but it still hasn't been grouted. And as a man, you're blaming it on your wife, saying she hasn't picked the grout color out yet. Or you painted the bedroom and you rebased the baseboards, but you have that 2 feet of baseboard that still hasn't been done. And as a guy, you're just like, that's good enough. It's the closet. It really doesn't matter. And you have those moments when you just want to accept, you know, this is good enough. As a student, maybe with your homework, you work through your math problems. You come up to the last 2 math problems in your homework and you're like, this is good enough. I'll knock this out before the teacher collects it. I'll be all right. And you just want to accept that 99% as good enough. You ever been in that moment when you're surfing the web and you Google search and you find what appears to be, from the description Google gives you, the perfect website that will give you all of the answers for what you Googled, and you go to that website and you're greeted by this nifty little graphic that says, under construction? Right? And then they do one of those things like, under construction since 1998. And you're like, finish this thing. We all have those moments when we start something and we may struggle to finish it. We put forth the effort. We get right there at the 98% mark or 99%, and we say, hey, that's good enough. Well, Joshua wants to teach us and illustrate something for us as God's people, to not be one who just says 99% is enough, but striving for 100% to finish it completely for the name of our God. Think about Jesus and how well he illustrated this on the cross, where he died, he gave his life, he declared from the cross when he was dying, it is what? Finished, right? He didn't say, like, it is almost done, now it's your part, right? Jesus, in working his miracles, praise the Lord that all of his miracles, it was a finished work. He didn't go up to a blind man and go like, I give you sight in your right eye. Really, Jesus? You know, he didn't cause somebody who was lame, you know, rise up and walk with a crutch, or rise up and walk with a walker, but rather they went leaping, right, and praising the Lord. He gives us that example of 100%. So does Joshua. Joshua has just come off of one of the most radical battle scenes in the Old Testament. It starts way back in chapter 10 when Joshua, or chapter 9, excuse me, when Joshua, he gets punked, as it were, we would say. These Gibeonites travel up to Joshua and the children of Israel, but they try to deceive him. They pretend like they came from far, far away, and so they got the shoes out of the closet that were duct taped up. There's nothing wrong with those. That duct tape will hold. They're good, right? The old shoes. They go to the back of their cupboard to find that loaf of bread that you forgot about. And it looks like a student's science project, moldy and dry and disgusting. They got their work clothes that kind of have the paint on it from painting the eaves last summer. And they roll up to Joshua acting like they've come from far, far away and get Joshua to enter into a peace treaty with them. A people that were not to have a peace treaty with Israel, but Joshua made this big mistake. He did not seek the Lord. He didn't take a moment to pray about it. Rather, he shakes on it. He has an agreement not to take over the Gibeonites. Soon he finds out, he goes back to him, you guys punked me. You're just from up the street, and I've got a peace agreement to you, but Joshua in his character says, I will honor the peace treaty, but you're going to be our woodcutters and our water carriers. Joshua leaves the Gibeonites. He gets back to Gilgal, the place where Israel was camped, and all of a sudden his iPhone goes off. He checks it. It's a fresh, new text message from his new homies, the Gibeonites. The text message reads, we need your help. 5 kings of the Amorites have come up to destroy us. Come and help us now. I can't help but wonder if Joshua responded with K. Doesn't that drive you nuts? K, really? L-M-N-O-P. But Joshua makes the agreement, his stand by his word, and Joshua tells his men, saddle up, warriors. We're not taking a march. We're doing a marathon under the moonlight, a 25-mile hike uphill, climbing an elevation of 4,000 feet. Sounds like when I was a boy, right? Uphill both ways in the snow. But literally a 25-mile marathon jog under night to go and face the 5 kings of the Amorites. I don't know about you, but in school, like 5-on-1, we called that getting jumped. But Joshua's going in the power and the strength of the Lord, because in Joshua chapter 10, the Lord said to Joshua, go, I have delivered them into your hand. And so Joshua goes into battle and God shows up. He makes the 25-mile march to greet the enemy and then battle them, pushing them back another 10 miles. In the midst of all of this battle, the Lord shows up in a mighty way, and God decides to help participate in the battle. And so God begins to send hail stones down upon the enemy, to the point in which the Bible says more were killed by the hail the Lord had sent than the children of Israel had killed with the sword. So you've got all of these men that are getting ready to enter into battle, and they're like, I'm going to get more than you're going to get. And a warrior running into the battle, like, here comes my battle count. I'm going to get me some enemy. Here comes kill number 6, only to have God drop some hail. I got 6. God, that's not fair. Dude, you got like 3,000. They continue to battle and battle to the point it even comes to a climax of Joshua, and his warrior-like stance in the thick of the battle sees that the sun is setting, and he looks up to the Lord and he prays, God, may the sun stand still in the sky. He makes this great declaration, request of the Lord, and God grants it. It's at this point of like, you know, there's no Edison company for my father to own, but he holds the patent on light. And so God allows the sun to stand still, and Joshua continues to battle and push the enemy back. And that's where we come in verse 16. So this great work, God has given this awesome victory. The people of the Amorites are being destroyed. These mountain men, these giants the Bible talks about in Amos, have been crushed. But Joshua comes to the point of 99% is not good enough. They have retreated. They have ran away. We have marched all night. We have fought all day. We have fought into the night because God brought his floodlight, better known as the sun. And Joshua still says in our section of scripture, I'm going to push on. That 1% is just as important. Notice how it goes. As Joshua's men have battled and have fought, we see in verse 16, but these 5 kings had fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the 5 kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makeda. Joshua gets word, the intelligence has come in. You know, new satellite imagery. These 5 kings, they decide to play superhero. They have retreated to the bat cave. They're hanging out. They're in their cave. And Joshua gets this really bright idea. They want to play superhero. They want to go to the bat cave. We're going to turn them into Chilean miners. And so Joshua gives the decree, the order to his men. Look at this. He says in verse 18, so Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. And do not stay there yourself, but pursue your enemy and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. Then it happened while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities, and all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. Joshua gives very distinct instructions. Look at this. Roll the stone away. You trap the 5 kings. These are the trophies. These are the superheroes of their kingdom. The kingdoms of the Amorites, the mountain people, the well-fortified cities, the big bosses of the area God had promised. And Joshua says, you put them on hold because we have the 1%. We have the other people. They're going to make it to those fortified cities. And I want you to strike them down before they make it. God wants us to have complete victory. Mop it up. He has this great opportunity to go after the rear guard. It gives you the picture that they are literally running for their life. But Joshua says, press on, get the 1%, finish it, mop it up. The details are important here. You get the great picture of just a war scene. And as guys, we love it. Ladies are like, really? You know, the soldier running away, going to the fortified city. They're opening the gate. And there the Israelite sharpshooter takes him out with his bow and arrow right in front of the gate. And then moves on to the next one while the trophies are trapped in the cave. They're faithful to go after what would seem small, what would seem little, what would seem of no importance when they already have the boss men. But notice what continues on in verse 22. It says, then Joshua opened the mouth of the cave and he opened up the mouth of the cave, he said, and bring out those 5 kings to me from the cave. And they did so. And they brought out the five kings to him from the cave. The king of Jerusalem, remember, the Israelites did not have control of Jerusalem at this time. It wasn't until David's reign. Then they brought out the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. You get the idea of the children of Israel have come back from war. They reek of battle. They have the dirt and the blood stains of victory and of pushing and of sweating. And here Joshua opens the cave, and these Amorite kings see light for the first time in a matter of moments or days. And as that light comes in and burns their eyes, it focuses, and there they see Joshua and his men. Uh-oh. And Joshua calls them out. You get this picture as if Joshua takes role, king of Jerusalem. Here, king of Hebron, present, king of Jarmuth, king of Lachish, king of Eglon. And as they come out and they stand before Joshua, look at the instruction Joshua gets. The battle's been done, the five kings are present. And look at what takes place in verse 24. So it was when they had brought out those kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who were with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and they put their feet on their necks. Then Joshua said to them, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging on the trees until evening. So it was at that time, the time of the going down of the sun, that Joshua commanded. And they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. You read something like that and you think for a moment, that is rather barbaric. I mean, it's the five kings are present. They are told to get their faces in the dust. The guys are thinking this is part of war. Then the captains put their feet on the necks of the king. It's like 2, 4, 6, 8. Who did we annihilate is maybe where you go with it. And then he slays them and hangs them on trees. And you're like, man, that's barbaric. But I want to give you a different angle of what Joshua's doing here. In this act that Joshua does in having the kings come down, he's teaching and showing the people something. He's giving us a message from our Lord. And really, there's three things to draw out of this act that at first you go, man, this is a little intense. And I think the first thing you've got to see is this. This act glorified the Lord. Notice what he said as the kings are there. You get the idea. He didn't just have one crown at his men's feet, but five. And notice what it says in verse 25. Joshua said, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Do you see who he's giving the victory to? The Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. This act is a picture of our God and our Savior Jesus and him being glorified as above all and victory being found in him. As it comes to, it's to be known, hey, remember that more were killed by the hail than those by the sword of Israel. It was a reminder that God had given them the strength to march, that God had kept the sun up, and the Lord fought the battle. It looks like this for us in the New Testament, this picture of Jesus who has come in and who has conquered and is above all in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Jesus, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Or in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. It's a glorifying picture of what Christ has done, that your sins, your unfinished business, Jesus has victory over on the cross, and he has put his foot upon it as the victor and the conqueror and the Savior. But not only is it a picture of the victory that Christ has brought, but the victory we have in Christ, where Paul would write in Romans chapter 16, verse 20. And the gospel of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. It's not barbaric, rather it's a glorifying. The Lord has given victory. Secondly, notice something about this act. This final ceremony of victory, secondly, it's this. It encouraged for the future. It encouraged for the future. Remember verse 25, be strong, be good, have good courage, be courageous. The Lord will do for you in those future campaigns. Do you see that in verse 25? The Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Warren Wiersbe said this about this section. He called for his officers to put their feet on the necks of the kings, symbolic not only of past victory, but also of the victories the Lord would give his people in the days ahead. This victory was a moment of men, church, remember that God gives you victory here. He can give you victory in something you have been struggling with to finish up and to complete in the future. Notice where this takes place in chapter 10. Notice chapter 11. If you have a Bible that puts maybe titles in, you'll see that maybe your chapter 11 starts with the northern campaign. Israel continues on in battle. They face the southern campaign, and now they enter in chapter 11, the northern campaign. But something happens in the northern campaign. They go up against the Canaanites for the very first time in battle, and the Canaanites are well equipped. This is the first time in the northern campaign they will face, are you ready for this? Chariots. Yeah. That's huge. And none of you are feeling it right now. They face for the first time chariots. The high-tech tank, or we might say the high-tech fighter jet of its day. And they're going to be looking at these chariots coming against them. But they have the past victory of five kingdoms being delivered to them by the Lord. The encouragement that when they go into the northern campaign, Josephus would say that they were so well equipped, they would face 300,000 foot soldiers, 100,000 cavalry, and 20,000 chariots. And God would tell them, you get at it, you hamstring the horses, and you burn those tanks down. Those chariots are going to become a bonfire. But do you see where the Lord gives them the encouragement for that future battle in these five kings? Thirdly, you look at this, you got this reminder, if maybe what is unfinished in your life is a sinful habit that hasn't been conquered or dealt with or confessed and repented of, you get this reminder, the reminder of sin's consequence. Do you remember what he did with the men after he slays them, he then hangs them on a tree and you're like, man, really? What's that all about? Well, in God's instruction to his people in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22, the Lord had given this command. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain on the tree until with the going down of the sun, lest you defile the land. In other words, it was this picture of a consequence of sin, a heinous act that was done. And it was a picture to the people. Sin has consequence. And Joshua comes in here showing the consequence of sin, the death that it brings, the curse that it brings. For the Bible says in that section in Deuteronomy, cursed is the one who hangs on a tree. But yet we're reminded not only of sin's consequence, but who hung on a tree for you and for me. Our Savior Jesus took the consequence, the curse of sin. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. What may seem barbaric, when you look at it in light of Scripture, it becomes a glorifying of the Lord. He gives victory. Christ has conquered. It gives encouragement for the battle you face in this week, or the 2% or 1% that's left. Even an encouragement of like, man, I'm going to get that 2 feet of baseboard in that closet. We're grouting that bathroom. We're cleaning that garage. Okay, you need to pray about that one. But let me give you seven practical things to put into practice and to consider through the rest of your week as you think of some undone business. Some things on your punch list that that are maybe 6 months old. Maybe some issues that you've been convicted about when you come in here, but you have not dealt with it. Tonight is the night. And so first, I want you to see this as we've looked over the story. Number one, the cleanup details are important. The cleanup details are important. Joshua did not settle for the 99%, but rather he focused in on that 1%. Joshua was aware of the details. You remember, lest they go into the fortified cities, get them. Don't stay there with the trophies. Don't stay there with the kings. There's more out there. Mop up. The details were important. I think for you, the application would be maybe your details that are important. You have struggled and worked through and tried to, you know, conquer and have victory in Christ in certain sins and enslavement to sin. Don't stash an emergency bottle. Get the pills out of the cupboard after the operation, after, you know, the infection is gone. Don't hold on to them if it's a struggle for a rainy day or that time when the children give you a migraine in which your head feels like it's going to explode. It could be the cleanup details. You may have protected, password protected the home computer, but have you done and dealt with the smartphone that is in your pocket? The cleanup details are important. Secondly, finish what has been promised. Finish what has been promised. The children of Israel have gone to a great extent in this battle. They have battled all through, marched all through the night, fight all through the day, all through the night. And even this is how crazy Joshua is. Look at verse 28. Remember all that they did, all of the marching, all of the walking. You're like, man, I need a Gatorade just thinking about it. But then verse 28 says, and on that day, Joshua took Makeda also. He kept pushing because God had promised him victory. Have you realized that you are able to conquer, you're able to overcome, you're able to finish and finish well because you have been promised the Spirit of God to work in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure? You can finish well in that moment of temptation because God will never leave you nor forsake you. Joshua had promises from Exodus chapter 23 verse 30 when God said, little by little I'll drive them out. To Joshua chapter 10 verse 8, don't fear, I've delivered them to you. He is operating and finishing what God has promised to give him. Don't give up. Don't think God's not present. Don't think, well, God's not here right now. He's left me. No, He has promised to always be with you. Finish. Notice thirdly, it's never too late to finish. It's never too late to finish. For Joshua, this Amorite battle, no wonder he's like in verse 28, like sleep is overrated. Let's get at them. Because Joshua has wanted this battle for 40 years. 40 years ago in this section, in Numbers chapter 13, the children of Israel sent spies into the promised land that God had said, I will give you this land. And the spies came back and said, man, this land is hooked up. It is flowing with milk and honey, which is like really fancy for like, it's bling bling. And the spies were like, we can't do that. There's big people there. It's scary. They're fortified cities. Well, Joshua and his friend Caleb were like, what are you talking about? You better check yourself and get with it. And so for 40 years, Joshua has been sharpening his battle sword like, and there's going to be Amorites and Jebusites and Hivites. Right? You just got this picture of him like getting up in the morning, just putting war paint on for 40 years waiting for it. It's never too late to finish. 40 years later, he enters into this battle and he presses and he presses and he presses. There may be a friendship that has been hurting for years now. It's never too late to restore. There may be an issue between a family member. It may even go back to childhood, even a childhood sin that you have struggled to deal with. Guess what? It is never too late to finish. There may be in the garage tucked away a shelving unit box that was bought when Home Base went out of business. Hose that sucker off and put it up. It's never too late. Number four, prioritize based on urgency. Prioritize based on urgency. Sometimes you can be overwhelmed. Where do I start? What do I do? And you get this good little nugget of truth from Joshua. He prioritized based on urgency. The big bosses were trapped, and so the urgency was get the little guys, go after the ones that are so close to escaping our grasp. He prioritized. He put the no-name soldier who had come against God's people as priority number one over the king who ruled over all of the people of that land. Because the time was short with the other people. Prioritize the urgency. It may look like this. You need to deal with a sin in the life. You need to overcome that habit in the Lord. And then you can move on to, man, I want to grow and serve the Lord in this area of my life. The prioritizing, you may be so overwhelmed with things, make a punch list and come up with things that are most urgent that maybe can be finished the quickest to kind of encourage you. What is the next one? Fifth, finished work is encouragement for future conquest. Remember verse 25, we kind of went over it, that encouragement of, hey, your victory today in this, remember that God will do it in the future. The victory, the effort you put forth in finishing and wrapping up and working on and completing will encourage you in the future in the next task. As your list shrinks and you get down to the fifth of maybe 10 things on the list, you can be encouraged, wow, look at what I've done, and press on. Number six, unseen doesn't make it finished. Just because it's unseen doesn't mean it's finished. Just because the door is shut, just because nobody goes in there does not mean that it is complete. It would have been real easy to leave the five kings in the cave, just shut it up like they're going to rot. I'm tired. Let's go home and get some rest. It's real easy to go, my wife and I have worked on this area of our marriage and this area of our relationship, but she doesn't know about this stuff, so this is just kind of okay. We're going to leave it alone. No, notice what Joshua did. He cleared out the cave. He dealt with what was unseen for the moment. As followers of Jesus, just because the world may not see certain things, just because the church may not be aware of certain sins in our life, doesn't mean it's unfinished, doesn't mean that Jesus himself does not see it. This became a big thing for the children of Israel. They came to a point when just kind of out of sight, out of mind, and you find in Judges chapter 2 that the children of Israel didn't go to the extent that they were told in doing a 100% mop-up of the land that God had given them. They started just leaving groups and leaving people, and the Lord let it be known, they will be thorns in your side. You don't put it all out on the table, you don't get it all out in confession and repentance, it will come back to haunt. It will be a thorn in your side. Number seven, never start something without consulting the Lord. Never start something without consulting the Lord. In chapter 9, the children of Israel made the covenant with Gibeon because they didn't consult the Lord, and it was a mistake. After the walls of Jericho fell in the beginning conquest of the land, and the children of Israel, right, marched around the city seven times, they screamed and shouted, and the walls fell down, and they went in, and they went after and took over the city. One man by the name of Achan did a bad, bad thing, and he committed a sin before the Lord, and the children of Israel decided to jump onto Ai. They weren't so quick to seek the Lord, and they had a moment when their people were lost in battle, and they were running as the rear guard being struck down. There's a great principle in this. As we're going to embark on things, may we take it before the Lord. Father, do you want me to enter in to sign up for this next Bible study? Lord, as I'm thinking of serving, God, is parking lot the place where you want me to be? God, I know that it would be nice to have a house. We have qualified. We have found one. Lord, is this something that is best? God, is this an area where you're directing? It is a good habit to let the Lord guide and lead and direct. Man, we may plan his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. As we close and we wrap up, I do think that there is that moment in which the Spirit convicts and we think of those times of unfinished business in our life and our relationship with the Lord, of sin that we may be confessed and let go of for a minute, but we quickly grab back onto. May I let you know that there is hope in Christ tonight, that if you confess your sin and turn from it, that Christ will wash you and forgive you of your sin because he has died for you on the cross and given his life for you. And he calls you to turn from it and to believe in him, and you can be forgiven and you can be saved. That what you have struggled with for maybe so many years, that Christ wants to give you victory. Remember his promises to you to work in you. His promises to never leave you or forsake you. His promise is that who the Son sets free is free indeed. And that tonight you can overcome in Christ. And so as we bow our heads and we close our eyes and we get ready to enter into another extended time of worship, I just want you to be honest before the Lord. And if tonight you need forgiveness, if tonight you need to be saved, if you need Christ to come into your life and radically change you, surrender unto Jesus. Because remember, his work is finished. That he's paid it all. And that he is willing to take your sin and your wickedness and give you his righteousness and his life and allow his grace to abound towards you if you would come unto him.